Welcome to the Watermark Church Podcast. Today we'll be continuing the Toxic Series with Week 7, Envy. Let's listen in with Pastor Jarvis Glanzer.
We've been doing this whole series on toxic and what it means to have. And here's what I believe. There is things in our lives that either how the way we were raised or hardwired or just because of hurt, whatever defense mechanisms, that there is toxic things in our lives that sometimes we push and we say, oh, that's just the way it's always been. That's just the way my parents did. This is just this. And so we've been dealing with toxic relationships. Last week, we talked about toxic worry, and we talked about fears, and we talked about toxic thoughts, and all these things. And today's about toxic envy. And I just want to mention this. When we talk about envy, is when we're talking about We talk about that discontentment, that dissatisfied, that comparing, that resentment. We see what somebody else has, and we want it for ourselves. Now, listen, I believe inside of all of us, before I share this, inside of all of us, there is this thing that we're never settled. Because if you believe in heaven, this is not our home. You're not home. It says that we're passing through. And so for us, there's this thing inside of us saying, well, it's not like something's missing. I don't feel completely at home. And part of me says, true, because you're not completely with the Lord. And so there's this little discontent that goes on within us. But on the flip side, the whole time the Lord is with us. And it's okay to say, well, I wish I had this. And if I'm discontent, let it be for the Lord. Let it not be for somebody else. Let it be for the Lord saying, I want more from you. I want to go further. And so this whole thing about saying, I want what somebody else has, it's okay to say, you look at somebody spiritually and saying, I want to grow like them. But for us to talk about this comparing thing, here's a scripture verse I want to use. It says James 3, 14 through 16. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from the heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Isn't that crazy? And it says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. And for us, think about this. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. I pray for us, soften our hearts with the idea of envy, with the idea of comparing, with the idea of, Lord, what's in it for me mindset. I pray in Jesus' name that you do a work. And here's what I do a work in, Lord. Let our passion for the things of you to grow inside of us. Let us not be content what we had for last year, but be excited for what you're going to do this year. And I just pray in Jesus' name, help us have our passion, and Holy Spirit, just fill us up this morning. I just pray in Jesus' name that you do a work within us, do miracles within us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can grab a seat. If you're taking notes, write this down. It says spiritual definition of envy, and this is what I'm going to talk about a lot today. Envy is when you resent God's goodness in other people's lives and ignore God's goodness in your own life. Envy, really what it is envy is when you resent God's goodness, what somebody else has in other people's lives, and you ignore God's goodness in your own life. And so envy is, and here's how it looks. I love this quote. It says, envy is the art of counting others' blessings instead of your own. Envy is counting another person's blessing instead of your own. And so how do we beat envy? I'm just going to go jump right into this. Number one is this. You count your own blessings. If you want to be a person who says, I don't know if I'm envious or not, here's the deal. I'm going to be super honest this whole message because I don't know how else to talk about being envious without having an honest conversation about it. So it's really easy to do. For instance, we're going to talk about comparing at the very end, but even starting a church plant. This is where I'm going to be honest. I am part of a network of churches who start church plants. I'm part of different organizations, and I coach church planters in the future. And our first year was awesome. It was awesome. Even to this day, I call them the originals. There is five families who started with us day one who are still with us today. They're like our originals. Like, and then there's people that jumped in a year later. It's like you can see that. But I remember before we launched having an awesome conversation with somebody because Doug, our mentor, popped a bubble that I had because he was like, "What's your expectations?" And instantly I went to numbers. We want to be at this the first year. He want to be at this. And he says, throw all that away. And he says, you just got to do what God has called you to do. You build the church. And this is the verse he gave Jane and I that has stuck with us. And then another mentor said the same thing. He says, it's his job, God's job, to build the church. You just love him and love people. And you're saying, what does that mean? It says, God said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he says, I will build my church. We just got to love him and love others. And with doing that, what it did was it shifted our mindset from expectations to we're just going to love well. All we can do is love well. Love him well and love others well. That's our expectations even of ourselves. And we tell our team that almost every Sunday in prayer time, love well today, love well. Because here's what it comes down to. It is so easy that first year, we launched, and some of you were here for our launch service. Our first Sunday, we promoted it. We had family and friends come down from Brainerd, from Minneapolis. My whole wife's side of the family came down. Like, we had tons of people here. Our first Sunday at Watermark, we had over 240 people here. Right? You want to know what week two was? 38. So you talk about a balloon. You know what's crazy about that? We had 24 on our launch team. You do the math. The crazy part about that, the first 6 months, we were putting together the same kids area that kind of we have right now for four kids, and two of them are mine. I'm telling you, those are the things in the beginning. You're going, what? And I tell them, when I coach church planners, listen, you got to get the mentality, because at that point, it is so easy to listen to somebody else's story who planted a church, and they're growing, and they're saying, well, we're running 500. We've never been under 200. We've never been under 100. And like, why are they doing this and I can't? What's going on with them that's not going on with us? And listen, we try to keep ourselves out of that mentality because, listen, how they do it, the Lord is going to build a church, and we're just going to do what God has called us to do. Is this making sense? And so I believe in all of our lives, yours might not be church planning, but yours might be your business. It might be your marriage. It might be something else. But in all of our lives, we struggle, all of us struggles with envy because we count somebody else's blessings instead of our own. We're always looking and saying, well, they have this and I don't have this. Can I just be honest with you? Oh, there's my soapbox right here. There is something happening in America right now. It could be a generational thing. I don't know what it is, but this drives me nuts. This entitlement. I'm like, just because you're born, you believe you deserve everything good that comes your way. Right? Like this whole thing of saying, well, I worked 2 hours, so I should be paid for 40. What I'm saying is this, and I'm saying, listen, I want to have people in the church. There needs to be a new standard that is raised among God's people in the church. It starts here. And I'm telling you, you can say all along, it starts politically, but political stuff has to come in because the church hasn't been doing its job for a lot of years. And so I feel like there's a new standard in the church that needs to be starting raising up, and that believers need to start saying the people who work good and work hard are Christian people. Christian people aren't lazy. Christian people are loving. Christian people are caring. You know what I'm saying? You know, what has God called us to do? What has God called us to do? And so I'm like, listen, it's not even my notes. I'm just sharing this. So, and I'm just saying for us as a whole, saying we got to start living a different way. So number one is this, count your own blessings. Harold, like I said before, Harold Kaufman said this, envy is the art of counting others' blessings instead of your own, counting blessings. We are blessed. If you have, I heard this stat again just the other day, Paul told me this, Herkman, of course, the man, but literally, if you have a closet, if you have a car, if you have spare change in your house, and you have a TV, and you have running water, clean water, you are the top 11% to 9% richest person in the world. Richest compared to the world because of what, and so the fact alone that we sit here in this church service, I'm telling you, in some parts of China, right now going on, that it is illegal in that communist regime to be a Christian. It's illegal to be a Christian. It's illegal to be any kind of sort of religion in China. They dictate what you believe in China. So you can talk to missionaries. There is some parts of China that if you are caught with a Bible or if you're caught praying to Jesus, that you will either be killed or thrown in prison. So here's what a missionary told me. They have underground churches. It's not like, you know, holes in the ground. Like they literally meet in people's houses or vacant buildings, and they have a quiet church services so no police will hear them. And they, most of them only have one Bible. So what they will do is they will read scripture, they will rip out pages, and they will pass it around the group. And this is what one missionary, they would pass it around a group so they can memorize that scripture, and then they would destroy that page so they don't get caught with the evidence later. Think about this. The fact alone that we can come to a school and worship the Lord on a Sunday morning is crazy. If you tell somebody in different countries, that's crazy. And here we get the honor and privilege to worshiping the Lord on a Sunday morning here. And so it's a blessing just for us to be here, counting others in our blessings. And so many times we just say, well, I'm blessed, but. I call them the big buts, right? Like those big but moments when you say, someone says, well, you're really blessed. I am really blessed, but I have this going on. I'm really blessed, but I have this. And you might be saying, all these kind of things. I'm thankful for a house, but it's not as nice as I want it to be. You know what I'm saying? I'm thankful for my job, but I don't get the kind of stuff I want to get. And so we just got to be thankful and count our blessings. Number two is this, be generous. Thankful people, I'm telling you, the most giving people are the most thankful people. Thankful people are giving people. The people who want to, I'm not talking about just financially, I'm talking about in all areas. The people who just want to serve and give are people who are thankful. The people who just say, so much has come my way, I just want to give back. What if you thought about this, in America, some of our greatest disadvantages is that we just have so much. In other countries, we're going down to Haiti. I'm going with the team. By the way, the Haiti fundraiser was awesome. But some of us are going down to Haiti with Healing Haiti, and I'm going. My wife went last year. I'm going this year. It's amazing because when you go on mission trips, one of the biggest things you realize is everything you have, because listen, the things that you are praying, that somebody else is praying for, are you thankful for? You start realizing there's no clean water here, there's no toilet here, there's no this, and all of a sudden we start realizing all the things that we have. And it's not bad, but what happens is it starts hurting if we don't use it right, our dependence upon the Lord, because we think, well, we have everything we need. I don't really need the Lord. And that's the problem. Having so much at times actually causes us to say we don't need the Lord. And then when the Lord doesn't work out the way we want, then we start saying, well, God, you're not showing up. And I go, not showing up? You have a healthy family. You have a house. You have all this stuff. The Lord shows up in your life, not just in three things, but even in you, in your heart. So we are blessed. And I think about this. And so here's a few things I want to say. One is this. People who are givers, even with their time and service, are people who know a need. Mary Jolly, you want to raise your hand? Mary Jolly. This is actually going to be a good story for you. She went to El Salvador with us. You mind me sharing a story, right? I never asked you, but she went to El Salvador with us. Doesn't matter, right? Anyway, this is going to happen. She went on a mission. Was it your first mission trip? Very first mission trip, the first time we went to El Salvador, and we started the church at that time, or was it after that? It was a different time. And Mary went down with, McKenna Mary went down with us, and Mary, when she got back at some point, she wasn't volunteering in kids at that point. And the Lord spoke to her really strongly and said she just loved being down there and working with the kids and being at the orphanages and being with the kids, the nationals down there, just the kids running around. And she's like, I just have such a heart for these kids. My heart's breaking for them. And then the Lord spoke to her and said, if you can love the kids down there, why can't you love the kids in your own church? Right? And then she got super involved with kids ministry. Because I'm telling you, on a Sunday morning, there was kids that show up, and there's parents who drop off their kids for the first time or maybe the second time. And I'm telling you, those kids, this may be the only time that somebody's praying for them, and this may be the only time that they're hearing the Lord speak to them in Scripture. It's amazing to think about that mentality that says, I can do more. The only thing that's holding Stacy back, when we get this hub done, she wants to do all the way from nursery all the way up to fifth grade and sixth grade can go up to youth. And imagine having kids full on Wednesday nights in the hub continually, all the way from, my wife and I would praise the Lord every day about this. I mean, we can drop our kids off on Wednesday nights and, dude, for sure. Can you imagine that? The only thing that's holding Stacy back, we got the building. The only thing holding Stacy back is volunteers. The only thing holding her back is people volunteering. So I'm just going to share it. This is where I'm going to humble myself. When I left Wilmer to do college in Springfield, Missouri, I just got done. When I was in Wilmer, the previous youth pastor left. So as a senior in high school, they put me in charge of the youth group at Wilmer just for a few months. So I'm like leading this youth ministry, not well, but I was leading it, right? Like I was leading it in high school, doing things. And then I went to college down Missouri, and as I was down there, I wanted to get involved with another youth ministry. So of course I found the biggest youth ministry in town called James River. Scotty Gibbons was in charge of, he actually spoke at youth convention this past weekend. And I went to his assistant, Adam, and I said this, my first night there, I said, hey, Adam, my name is Jarvis. We don't know each other. But I started giving him my reference and job description. Hey, Adam, my name is Jarvis. I come from Wilmer. Great youth group. I was in charge of it. I didn't let him know how bad it was. But I led it, and I've always done a small group. I've always done Bible studies, and I helped with Sunday school, and I've done this, and I've done this. And I gave him my whole resume, and I said, bro, here's my mentality. My mentality was, dude, you are blessed to have this guy. Right? Pretty much saying, dude, if you accept me, dude, I will even think about it. And this is what I told him. If you want to use me, I'll help you with lead a small group, or I can even share on a Wednesday night. Whatever you want me to do, I will do it because I'm the man. Right? That was my mentality. Now, listen, there are certain people, I don't think that's wrong. I'm just going to say this out there because there is certain people. I think it's okay. Now, listen, I'm going to throw this out there. It is okay to tell people what you can do. That's good because I know there's people in here that God wants to use. So for that's good. The problem that was bad with me was my heart condition behind doing it. I want you to catch that. It wasn't bad what I did. What was bad, my heart, because he revealed it like that. Here's what his response was. Hey, you know what? We really do need help. We actually need help setting up and taking down, and we need help cleaning up when all the youth kids leave. Can you help out with that? No. Anybody ever have that moment where you just bow up and you're like, how dare you? Do you know who I am? And I literally walked away that night going, dude, are you kidding me? I'm not going to do that. Like, I'm going to be a blessing to you. And here's what happened. The Lord started doing a work in my heart, and an interesting thing started happening was I started being humbled and humbled and humbled because what he was trying to figure out was not my ability, but my availability. What he was trying to figure out was not what I can do, but my heart behind why I do what I do. My cards were shown right there to say, dude, I'm in it for the wrong reasons. And it's like the Lord showed me, if you can take care of the bathhouse, he can bring you to the palace. And what I was trying to do was to honor myself. And I'm telling you something special about honor. You don't get honor by asking for it. You get honor by giving honor. And the Lord really humbled me and said, I am not ready to do this because it revealed the heart. It revealed in something inside of me. And so some of us say, well, it's not what I'm called to do. I'm telling you, here's what it is for me. One of my favorite things to hear, and this is in my notes and happened twice today. One of my favorite things to hear as a pastor and as just as a leader is when somebody comes up to me and says, hey, I just want to serve and I just want to be part of this. What can I do? How can I help? What can we do? Happened to me twice today. McQuay did it and Ben did it today. And I'm like, it's like music to my ears. Because I'm like, you know what that shows me? It shows me that you're just willing to do whatever to further the kingdom of God, no matter what it is. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about your heart, not about somebody else's. Just saying, what can I do within me? And so it's interesting to me to say, what can be done with this? And so what if instead of increasing our standard of just living with everything, we start increasing our standard of giving? And so I'm going to talk about just finances briefly here because I think it's important for us to know 500 verses in Scripture about prayer. There's 500 verses in Scripture about faith. And there's 2,000 verses about money and possessions. And people say, well, money's not a big issue. Dude, countries are taken over because of money. People are killed over money. Like, divorces happen because of money. Like, when we start thinking about, well, money is not a bad thing. Listen, it says in Scripture deliberately, it's not money that's evil. It's the what of money? Love. The love of money. It just gets in the way. What it does, because what you give to shows you where your heart's at. Because it reveals a part about yourself that says, now listen, I'm just going to say this. I said in the beginning, I'm not preaching a story, I mean, part of my message on finances to take up an offering. We already did the offering. This is not about giving more. This is about a heart condition saying, listen, within here, what is God doing? What is God doing within my own heart? And so it says in Malachi 3:10, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see, I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that it will not even have enough room for it. Did you hear that? The storehouse, listen, represents God's word. The storehouse represents not saving, not for just accumulating or hoarding, but a preparation to give. It means when you have a storehouse, a silo, think about a silo. When you have a silo and you're a farmer, you put your grain in there, not just to keep it forever, but you put it in there to give it back out, you know what I'm saying, to just to store it. And so when he says fill up the storehouses, he says not just to accumulate it, but to send it back out. And so in offering, we talk about two different things. I'll explain this for a second. A lot of people don't understand this. There's two different ways to give. There's tithe and there's offering. A tithe is really not even a question. A tithe is simply 10%. That's what it means in Greek. That means you give your best 10% to the Lord. And so you give it. You just give in our offering. You give your best 10%. You give your best 10% of business. Or you want to give God your best 10% of your finances. You give your best first, not your last 10%, your best 10% of the Lord. And then you have offering, which is above and beyond even your 10%. And some people are like, are you asking me to give more than 10%? I don't know, but the Lord might be. Because here's how it works. If my wife and I tell my son, go clean your room. And he comes back a little bit while later and we say, did you clean your room? Yep. And I cleaned the bathroom. What? What are you saying? I cleaned the bathroom too. We didn't ask you to do that. I know, I did it because I love you guys. See, and that's an offering. Listen, when we give to missions, when we give to projects out of our offering to the Lord, there's something a little special that begins to happen. It's not a requirement. It's out of love. Is that making sense? Is that making sense? And it's interesting because I'm telling you, as a person, and here's where we're going to be honest. Before we moved to Brainerd, we were not good at this. Even though we wanted to be in a ministry, my wife and I, we were over our heads in financial problems. Like, we were making it, but she had to work full-time. I'm working full-time. I was working two jobs. And here's the deal. We were not making it. We were leading two life groups. We were doing too much. We were doing so much. And here's what we were doing. We're trying to compensate for more ministry, more stuff, because we weren't giving our best 10% to the Lord. And then we got hired on as youth pastors in Brainerd. And as soon as that happened, we said, from this day forward, we will never, 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 never miss a tithe again. Never. We'll always give God our best 10%. And then God just kind of started challenging us to give. And I'm telling you, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying, listen, I'm not telling you, you know, we got flowers coming out of our ears of money growing on trees coming down from heaven. I'm not saying any of that. But I am saying there's a different kind of peace that happens in your heart when you begin to trust the Lord with everything that you have. And you give God first priority. From the very beginning, I'm telling you how much we believe this. Before we had our first church service, Watermark had three missionaries that we were supporting every single month. Because I said, if I was going to get money for missions, and if I was going to tell our church to give, we were supporting three missionaries for 6 months before we had our first church services, because we believed that our church needed to be an offering for missions around the world. And I think that's what's so important for us, because I think we get stuck in this area. So the question is, do we trust the Lord? And the last one is this. I'm going to end with this, and I think this is so important. Number three is stop comparing. If I can just talk about one of the biggest toxins I literally think that we have in our life, the biggest toxin. People say, is it toxic relationships? Yes. Is it toxic worry? Yes. But I think one of the cherries on the top is the art of we have of comparing. This kills us. This kills us because what happens is it kills our love for somebody else. And it kills us from asking questions, because we might meet somebody new and maybe God speaks to us and says, I want you to go talk to that person, or I want you to help that person financially, or I want you to do something. And instantly we look at the way they dress or the way they act and we say, I don't know, it looks like they have it all together. Or we say, they smell. Or we say something, and we start comparing them to us, and what begins to happen, we start looking and judging without listening, and what begins to happen, it literally stops the filter of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, because our compassion leaves and when comparison comes in. What happens is it starts changing the course. And for you, it says might be this. Maybe you're constantly comparing what you have or what someone else has. Maybe your car you drive is just fine. It doesn't have the newest stuff on it. And you're thinking, it's not the greatest. So you don't take care of it. Because you compare it to somebody else, you're saying, it's not as nice as that car. So instead of taking good care of it, you abuse it because you compare it to somebody else's. Maybe for you, you look at your computer and you're saying, it's just fine. It doesn't go warp speed. The screen's not high definition. You're just like, Instead of saying, thank the Lord I have a computer, you're like, it's not as good as somebody else's. Maybe for you, the home you live in, maybe your neighbor has the perfect light white little fence. Maybe you have all these kids at your house. Like, look at my wife says this all the time. We have a football field goalpost in our front yard. And maybe for you, you're thinking that they have the nice little bushes and they have a white picket fence and they have all this stuff and our kids have toys everywhere. You guys get this, right? Yes. I'm thinking, it's different. And you start thinking about them. They have it all together. Maybe the place you work. Think about this. The job that you were praying for a year ago, Now you don't like it because you compare it to a friend's job. And you start hearing about somebody else's benefits, and you're saying, well, they got 401k. Well, they get more money. And I'm like, can I just remind you, a year ago I was praying for you for a job, and thank God you have a job, and now you're mad at it because it's not what you expected. And I'm not, listen, maybe the place, it even comes down to spouses. Maybe you're all googly, and all of a sudden, 5 years into marriage, you start smelling your husband's feet. And you're like, oh, man. And maybe you just start hearing the nag, or maybe this starts beginning to happen. And what it begins, listen, you know what kills marriages? Comparing your marriage to an unhealthy marriage. You know what kills marriages? Comparing your spouse to another spouse. You know what kills marriage? Investing in another relationship and not your own. And so we start playing these games, and we start having these thoughts and saying, maybe it's different on the other side of the fence. Maybe it's different over here. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with someone who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. In Brainerd, we built this house, my wife and I, with a few friends, and we built this house. I love this house. And one of the interesting things happened. It was all dirt, and one summer, we started laying seed and grass. And I'm telling you, it wouldn't grow in right. Like, we tried. It took us 2 years to put grass. We didn't put sod down. We're doing the hard way, and we're doing it. But you know what the interesting thing happened? Guess where the best grass in my whole house was? You want to take a shot in the dark? Over the sewage tank. Over the sewage tank, you could have golfed on that stuff. Like, it was pristine grass. No other grass was really growing, but over the sewage tank, because the grass may be greener on the other side of the fence, but grass always goes greener over top of a septic tank. And be careful what you compare, because you may look at the exterior of a house and say they have it all together, but you don't know behind closed doors how he treats her. You might be looking, talking to your friend at work, and she's talking about her husband, and you start thinking thoughts of like, man, the grass is way greener over there, but you don't understand behind all the facade and everything else, everything that's going on, that over top of all the words and accusations, and he never shows up home, you don't know what goes on. What's interesting is this comparing kills it. It kills us. The grass is, listen, this is the truth. Grass is always greener where you water it. Grass is always greener where you water it. The thing I say almost every week is this. If you don't like what you're getting from your wife, check out what you're giving your wife. If you don't like what you're getting from your husband, check what you're giving your husband. If you don't like what you're getting from your kids, check out how you are responding to your kids, because it typically works that way. It's interesting in life, all these things, if you want things to grow healthy in your life, you have to take care of these healthy things. Comparison is a trap. The fastest way to kill something is to compare to something else. I love this. I'm going to close with a story in Scripture. But even the widow who put a few coins in Jesus' day, and the people are saying, I give more than this widow. Here's what they were doing. They were comparing their abundance to her poverty. And they kept on saying, well, at least I'm not as bad as her. These guys were giving out of their thousands, but she was giving out of her dollars. So here's the truth. If you're taking notes, mark it down, put this in your brain. Comparison kills compassion. Remember thinking all day long, I'm not compassionate towards my neighbor. I'm not compassionate towards these people, because our comparison gets in the way. The question of they have and I don't gets in the way of our compassion for other people. I even heard it said a year ago. This lady came up to me and said, I want to invite my neighbors to church, but I feel like they have everything. And here's my response to her. If they don't have Jesus, they don't have everything. Truth? If they don't have the Lord, they're missing everything. It's not coming together. I'm going to Dan and Brina up here. We're going to close. And this is Luke 10, 20 through 42 is a story about Mary and Martha. This is awesome because I believe this has to do with the church people, with us today. The story is Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened up her home to him. Isn't that cool? Like, hey, we're just going to open up your home. Here's Jesus. Come in our house. And I love that. It's like my wife is hospitality. Just come on in. Here we go. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. So, okay, let me just paint this picture. You have Martha who finds out that Jesus just came in, and she's like, Jesus is here. Let's make him a feast. And she's like in a kitchen, busy doing the work, doing all the things. And she's getting all ready to go. And she's in there doing the things. And she looks over, and Mary is just sitting, literally, Jesus is here. And she's just sitting here saying, hey, Jesus, tell me another story. What happened here? And then Martha sees this. Anybody else like this? When you're just doing dishes and you see that nobody else, like every lady at Thanksgiving time, right? All the guys have their pants unbuckled because the food is so heavy, and they're just watching football, and all the ladies are like washing all the dishes and doing everything, right? You guys, ladies, know what's going on here, right? And so what happens is, here is the Marthas, which is a lot of us, in the kitchen, looking at Mary with disdain. You remember that look? Like, you're trying to let her know straight up, like, in here. But she's talking to Jesus, and you're thinking, and so you're trying to make eye contact. She's not paying attention. You're trying to give her the eye. She's not paying attention. Finally, you just say, I'm going to go to the source, and I'm just going to take care of business myself. So you walk out there, say, Jesus, she is not helping me. I'm in the kitchen preparing something for you that you're going to enjoy to eat, and my sister just sits here all day talking to you. Right? Think about this, what's going on. This is, makes me laugh. And then Jesus says this. He says, Martha, Martha. That's how I think he said it, by the way. I don't think he was rebuking and saying, Martha, Martha. I think he was like, Martha, Martha. He says, the Lord answered, you are worried. Last week, you were upset. So a few weeks ago, toxic worry, toxic anger. You are worried and upset about many things, a lot of toxic. But few things are needed, or indeed one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. This is very interesting, because I've heard a lot of people say to me all over the years, I'm more of a Martha than I am a Mary. Some people are just built to have relationships, and I'm just built to work. Listen, I don't think that's what it's saying, honestly. You might. Listen, there is something about prepared and working hard and doing that stuff, but there is something all of us, now this is what I'm saying, all of us need to be like Mary, and when Jesus is in the house, you need to spend some time with Jesus. Because here's what I don't think Martha understood. You can be a worker, but don't put one before two. First commandment says this, love the Lord with all your heart. Number two, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Number two should never fuel number one. Number one should fuel number two. Because when you learn to be like Mary and sit at Jesus' feet, what you prepare for him will always be better because you do it for the right reasons. You don't do it because you're trying to showcase everything. You do it because you don't want to miss a time with your Father. Now listen, be busy doing what God's called you to do. I'm saying, this is my honesty this morning. As the pastor, here's one of my temptations. I can get too busy doing the work of the ministry that I forget about being with the Lord. I can be so caught up in studying for my sermon that I never spend time and I let the Lord study me. I can get so caught up trying to love people that I forget to love the Lord. And I think that's what God is saying. He says, Martha's, what she did was not wrong. Just don't forget to make this a priority. Everybody just stand up here this morning. It's interesting to me because even some of us, I'm just going to be frankly honest in this room, some of us, we look at somebody else's calling or personality or different things like that, and you're saying, well, I wish I had what they had. I wish I can do what they do. I wish I can do this. Dude, I can look at Dan and Brianna all day long and say, I wish I can play like they play. I can't. I can't even clap. Honestly, I can't even clap. I have no rhythm. I'm at youth convention. I'm literally not even worshiping. I can't clap. I'm following everybody else that's clapping because I can't do it. Right? This is just like, I just have no rhythm. But how about we just stop comparing what we don't have and start asking God what we do have, what God has given us to use, and use it for the glory of the Lord. What if we just say, like I love when people come to me saying, what can I do? What if we just become people who say, Lord, what can I do? And he may not tell you right away, I want you to do this, but you can do something. You can volunteer in kids. You can volunteer on Wednesday nights. You can, if you have nothing to do, walk around the city blocks of Stillwater and pray for your community. Do something. But I'm telling you, don't just wait for the Lord and don't just say, I'm God's blessing to all mankind. But just say, Lord, how can you use me? I'm telling you, there's people in this room who have gifts and talents. Joel has a story that God's going to use to glorify his kingdom. He's already have. You know what I'm saying? I look at people with giftings in this room. There's people who are trying to hide it. Some people can sing. Some people can do crazy things. And I'm like, dude, it's awesome. Some people have marriages that are hurt and God's restoring them. Listen, the greatest way that you can speak into somebody's life is by talking about some way that God has already healed you in yours. Regine, you speak into people's lives about the healing that God has done in your marriage. And not only that, you bring life to other marriages and you bring life to people who are going through death. You know, it's not easy to talk about, but every time you do it, think about this. Every single time you do it, you are bringing life. Isn't that amazing? You are bringing life. I think in all of us, listen, there is something that God is saying, I'm not perfect. But as we get healed, as we begin to share our stories, God begins to do a healing within us. You know, God begins to do a healing even in our own hearts. I think, listen, let's just say, well, God, what do you have? And what can I give?
Thanks for listening. Join us next week as we continue the Toxic Sermon Series.